Reading of God's Word will be in Acts chapter 3, and this is kind of a long text, so bear with me, but I want to read all 16 verses so we can get it completely into context, and the title of the message is The Power in Jesus' Name. And so we're going to pick up on the scene that follows Pentecost, and as Peter and John are no longer the same since they met Jesus. And we'll see what happens starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That'd be about 3 p.m. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now watch verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." By the way, fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah. "Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Now look at this last verse, and this last verse kind of sums up our text in what is in the name of Jesus and the change it brings. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you say a name, there's a lot wrapped up in a name. And if I were to ask you, in fact, I will ask you, and if you had a nickname when you were growing up, lift your hand if somebody had a nickname for you. Well, it's amazing. We all had nicknames. And I had several nicknames. In fact, nicknames kind of describe something about us or about our character. And my first nickname was Casper. When I was a little kid, everybody called me Casper because I had super white blonde hair. And then when I got up a little bit older and I was old enough to run outside and play and do things, my nickname was Gnat. All of my neighbors called me Gnat. And I mean like one of them little buzzing gnats. Because I had a neighbor that was in high school, and I looked up to him, and man, he played everything there was in high school. Football, track, hurdling, he could do it all. And I admired him, and I wanted to be like him, so I would see him running around the block. And as soon as I would see him, I'd dart out of the house, cut across a shortcut through the yards, and it didn't matter if I had on work boots or what, I would run right there with him. So he started calling me Nat, because, and I thought it was an honor to be called Nat. But as I got older, I realized I was like a gnat, and he wanted to get rid of me. But I admired that guy. And then as I got a little bit older, I was called Little Rudd, because my brothers were bigger than me in school, so they'd call Greg Big Rudd, and they called me Little Rudd. And I carried that all the way up into high school. Then after I graduated and later in life, I became known as Pudding. If you go into, I know it's embarrassing, Donna. If you go into Tyler and you see any construction hands at RPR or anywhere else or Brookshire's that worked around me, they still, to this day, they call me Pudding. And I'll explain that later. It's about some chocolate pudding in a hotel restaurant. Well, I'll just tell you real quick. I wasn't used to eating pudding out of a, I mean, I hadn't eaten in nice restaurants a whole lot, and I was in this nice hotel restaurant by myself, didn't know anybody else in there, and I got over to the salad bar, and they had the chocolate pudding there in this little bitty round bowl, and I thought, well, that isn't enough to feed everybody in here, so maybe they want you to take the bowl, and they'll bring another one and set it back in its place. Well, when I pulled it out, that bowl was about this big. And it had a hook in it, but I already had it out, and I thought it would be unsanitary to put it back in there, so I carried it to my table. And I began to eat the chocolate pudding out of it. Well, the superintendent of the job happened to walk in to eat supper, and he saw that, and from that day on, I've been called Pudding. So there's a story behind your name. There's a story behind it. And when we think of Jesus, we think of all of the names that encapsulate the name of Jesus. And so what I did is Teresa and I was looking at my outlines and looking at things that I'm going to do for January in this series. And Teresa said, you know, she does the bulletins and she does the PowerPoint for the outline. She said, this year you need to make your outlines a little bit shorter. Well, that's because she has to type them up, I'm sure. But anyway, so I was trying to find an outline to put together for this scripture, and last Monday I went to Dr. Paul Powell's funeral, and the last preacher that stood up to speak, and let me tell you, he was good. That was a great service, by the way. He stood up, and he said that Paul Powell had told him something one time, and I thought, well, that's the outline I'm looking for that sermon. And he said, you've got to, well, I'm fixing to give it away. Well, here's your outline, and it's only three words. You've got to be something, do something, and leave something. Be something, do something, and leave something. Now, don't leave me right there because you just got all the outline for today. But we've got to be something. So look at the scriptures. And so I borrowed those words from him. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now I want to stop right there before we get into what Peter did and what Peter and John did. First of all, remember it's after Pentecost. Now if you had gone backwards before Pentecost, even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would have found Peter feeling terrible about himself. I mean, literally, not many days before this, prior to the days that they spent in the temple, Peter had denied. Remember at the cross when Peter was beside the firelight? And remember what he did? He denied the Lord Jesus. In fact, he denied him three times. Jesus told him in Luke 22 that he would do this and that the rooster would crow. And sure enough, the rooster crowed. Peter had denied him. Peter, even though he had experienced the empty tomb and all these things, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he felt so ashamed and he felt so guilty, he thought, God can't possibly use me. I mean, I'm Peter after all. I mean, I've walked with Jesus and I've said that I would fight and die for Jesus. And he felt so bad that Jesus, he thought maybe Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with him again. But remember what happened? Remember this, prior to the crucifixion, in Luke 5, and that's our Harvest Sunday text, by the way, remember what happened? Jesus goes and he sees the disciples and takes them out and says, launch out into the deep water and cast your net. And they catch a great big bunch of fish, but the nets begin to break. And the net representing the gospel, the boat representing the church. And Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll drop the net. And the Bible says the nets begin to break. And Peter and them, they look out, and there's some other commercial fishing boats out there, and they wave for them to come and help them to pull in their nets. Well, that's what the gospel does. But remember after Peter denied Jesus, later Jesus finds him, and he's out there fishing. And Peter recognizes him, and he knows that Jesus still loves him because Jesus has approached the shore, says, y'all caught anything? I mean, Peter's leaping out of the boat. He's excited. By the way, they launch their net on the other side of the boat, and they catch a bunch of fish. But this time, and the Bible records it, the nets weren't breaking. And there was 153 large fish in the net. Some say that at that time, there was around 153 nations in the world. And the picture there is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the nets no longer break. Now, here's the picture. Peter now feels good about himself. Peter now has experienced Pentecost. He's been equipped to preach the gospel. He's been equipped to be an apostle of the faith. Now we don't see him going back to the boat like he did even after the resurrection. In fact, we see him going to the temple, shows how Jewish they were, going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. He's got a brand new service to the Lord. Look at verse 2. You see, Peter wanted to be something. He knew to be something that he had to be in prayer, and to be something that he had to follow the will of God. Now, let me just say this, and then I'll move right along. If you're ever going to be something in life, ever, and teach your kids this, you can only be something that really matters if you're something in the Lord Jesus Christ. George Truett, years ago, was preaching a revival service at another church. And he noticed every night that there was this young boy that kept looking up towards the front at invitation time. And he could tell that this young boy wanted to come forward. Well, after about the third night, George Truett walked up to the young man and said, "Young man, are you wanting to give your heart to Jesus Christ?" And the little boy said, "Yes, sir, I do. But my dad told me," he's a doctor, "and my dad told me that if I'd follow him, that it would please God and it would please everybody else. So I'm just going to follow the example of my daddy." And George Truett worried about that. So he found out who his daddy was. And he went to his doctor's office and he sat down with the doctor and he said, "I want to tell you, your son has been at the revival meetings every night tonight. And he wants to give his heart to Jesus, but he won't do it because he says that he has to follow your example." And the doctor, when he heard that, he dropped his head and he felt ashamed and he felt terrible. And so the next night, or actually that night, George Truett says that he looked out and he saw the doctor on one side and he saw the little boy on the other side. The little boy didn't know his dad was there, and the dad assumed that the little boy was there. And so the invitation came and the doctor came down with tears pouring down his face, and he came to the front and he gave his heart to Jesus. And then immediately when the boy recognized that it was his daddy, the boy ran to the front and grabbed hold of his dad, and they both got on their knees and they gave their heart to Jesus Christ. You see, that doctor really wasn't anybody until he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. You see, that's who we, when we give our heart to Jesus, that makes us something. And you say, how does it make us something? It makes you into a king and a priest of God. Gives you eternal life, and it gives you all of the glory that Jesus Christ possesses. He says, "I want you to enjoy that, and I want your joy to be full." And he's saying, if you'll identify with my name, I'll make you into something. You see, Jesus came to die for us to make us into something. And so to be something, we have to follow Jesus, and that's what Peter and John are doing. But look at what happens. They're walking into the temple, and laid at the gate is this man that... Now, can you imagine being born lame? This man was born in a paralyzed state. Now, this crippled man is a picture of you and I. It's a picture of what we are without Christ, living in sin. We're crippled, we're paralyzed, and we can't do anything about it, and we need help from above. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He brings help from above. So look at verse 2. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms," in other words, to beg, "to ask alms from those who entered the temple." People would give him money and give him things to help him to make it. They didn't have any social programs at that time. And that's how he made it. And he was not the only one. There were others that would be laid there. But you see, Peter and John knew they had to do something about it. Look at verse 3. So not only are we to be something, by the way, that's our second point. We've got to do something. Look at what he does, verse 3. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." Verse 4. "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" Now, Peter's not just trying to get their attention like many other people had done before. Peter's saying, "Pay attention to what we've got to say." You can imagine how noisy it is. at that area and where the beggars are at and all the people that are gathered. It's the hour of prayer. They're going into the temple. There's a lot of people. And he's saying, look at us. Pay attention to what we've got to say. Then in verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Now watch this. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Now, I want to combine verse 7 with it because you get the whole scene. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. That's what Christ has come to do. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, you know, when you think about the temple, I like to think of the church. The gate that he was laid at was called Beautiful. I like to think that our church has beautiful gates. I like to think that when people come to church, they're going to, if they're coming out of, maybe a curiosity carried them to the church. Maybe something else carried them to the church. But the truth is this, that God brings cripples to the church. God brings lame to the church. He brought me, I'm a cripple. You're a cripple. And we found life and we found healing in Jesus Christ and in His name alone. Now this man that is laid here, surely he's heard all about Jesus. By the way, the Christians in that time gathered in this area of Solomon's porch. And so he's heard all about Jesus. And maybe he's been questioning in his mind, is there really any power in Jesus? I mean, after all, he was crippled. He couldn't be there to see some of the miracles that Jesus did. Maybe he heard about those miracles. But this crippled man, as he hears Peter say, I'm going to give you something in the name, and then he gets the name right because he didn't want him to be confused by whose name it is. He says, by the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that one you heard about, the Nazarene, the one from Nazareth. And all the wheels went to spinning in his head, and he must have thought, well, he was crucified, but I saw somebody came by the other day that had been resurrected from the dead. Remember that in Matthew 27? And I thought that man was gone. I went to his funeral. It was a mortal resurrection. Jesus's was an immortal resurrection. But he allowed people to prove that he resurrected from the grave, to come out of their graves after the resurrection. That's what the Bible said. Some people were called to do that. And he must have thought about all those things. And then he reaches up in faith. That's what you and I do. We reach up in faith. And he grabs hold of Peter's hand. And what he's doing is he's saying, I agree with you that if Jesus can do all the things I've heard, he surely can make me walk. But the neat thing is the Bible says he was leaping and praising God. Because not only did he receive a healing physically in the name of Jesus, he received a spiritual healing as well. In the name of Jesus. So we've got to be something and we've got to do something. Do y'all remember Betty Crocker? Especially from the 1950s. I love Betty Crocker. Let me tell you, you can't go down to Brookshire's aisle where all the chocolate icings and cake mixes are and pass up Betty Crocker. Betty Crocker is a household name. Betty Crocker is one of my heroes. Have you ever read the story of Betty Crocker and her, and I'm going to say chocolate cake mix. I mean, she makes a lot of different flavors, but there's only really just one flavor, and that's chocolate. God made the cocoa bean, and I'm proud of the cocoa bean. But if you get a Betty Crocker cake mix, back in the 50s when they first came out with that, well, Betty Crocker wasn't making a whole lot of sales. You know why? Because the wives didn't feel like they were doing a whole lot, and they felt like they were deceiving their husbands. They'd make this cake, and all they had to do is add water. Voila! Throw it in the oven. Presto! They got a cake. And they felt like they had deceived their husbands a little bit. They didn't really have to put any work into it, but the cake tasted so good. So she's not getting the sales that she really wants because it's not being made from scratch like people were used to. So you know what they do? They add an egg. That's it. You add an egg. Protein. Egg represents birth. An egg. And so you add an egg to the cake mix, and then voila, you did something. All you have to do is get your eggs out, crack one, leave some shells laying around. And I mean, it looks like you went to a lot of trouble to make the Betty Crocker cake mix. So what did the egg do? It absolved the woman of her guilt of deceiving her husband. She can say, I had to put an egg in that and stirred it up. You see, that egg is what we do. The gospel is simple. When people look at the name of Jesus, they say it's too simple. They want some kind of work. But the Bible says that belief has to be mixed with faith. That's what the writer tells us. And so when you come to the gospel, it's a simple thing. Believing in Jesus, just add the water of faith. Repent, because Jesus did all the work. But if we're going to be something, then we've got to do something. James 1:22 says not to be hearers only of the word, but be ye doers of the word. What if Betty Crocker had just gave up right there? Oh, our life would be devastating. I'm glad she didn't give up. And I'm glad she went on to make the icing. I mean, that took the cake. Now, we've got a... I know, it's a slow one. It took me a minute to get that one. But we've got to do something. So they said, look at us, but then look at verse 8. You've got to leave something. I love verse 8. He says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Now look at the verbs here. Walking, leaping, and praising God. So we see physical rejoicing and we see inward worship taking place at the same time. That's what happens when Jesus Christ changes a life. I want to ask you, when you meet people, are you being something for them? When you're around other people or you come into contact with other people, can they tell that you belong to Jesus Christ? When they have a need, do you do something? Do you just stop right then and say a prayer for them? Do they know that you represent the mightiest name that's ever been given among men? Or do they have to really try to figure that out? And I mean, is it like a Columbo investigation to figure out that you belong to Jesus? Or can they find real quickly that you represent a name that's a whole lot greater than your name? And his name is Jesus. Because if you do, and then you do something, you're affecting them, you're impacting them, and then you're leaving something with them. I want you to know, Peter and John were simply going into the temple to pray. But they made time to stop for a beggar. That perhaps, I wonder how many Christians and how many Pharisees and how many others had passed this beggar up. How many just walked right on by that beggar? Can you imagine the beggar dreaming every day of what it must be like to walk? Thinking to himself, these people take their feet for granted. And he's just dreaming, oh, if I could just walk, if I just mattered. And you got to remember, in the culture of their day, he must have felt like he was a great sinner, because a lot of people thought that if you had a physical impairment like that, that somehow you were a great sinner. So now he's got all this guilt on him. And here comes these Christians using their legs and their feet, and they're taking it for granted. And he feels like an outcast. But Peter and John, whom he's heard about, who he knew who Jesus was, and they sit down and they do something about it. That's what we're to do as Christians. We got to do something about it. We can't just look and walk on by. We've got to stop and we got to say, look at us. And we've got to share the message that brings hope. The message that brings change. But listen, too often we are embarrassed to share the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a sad commentary on the church. Embarrassed to share his name. He's walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. You know, look at the next part of this scripture, because I want you to see something. We're going to have to read through verse 11, verses 9 through 11, because I want you to see the reaction of the people. So here comes a guy that they knew for years. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Don't you know that gate was beautiful now? And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. People see a change in a changed life. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now, why is Luke, now remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Why is Luke, and he's a physician and he's detailed, why does he keep telling us about Solomon's greatly amazed porch? Because it was into Solomon's greatly amazed, these porticos along the eastern wall, that there was these areas, just think of them like these booths, these areas like these rooms that were connected there and connected together. And that's where the scribes And the religious of the day had some of their schools. That's where they had debates. And it was a favorite hangout also of the Christians along in there. It's also, when you came into the outer courts, it's where you would meet the money changers. Say you've got to pay your tax, or you're coming from another nation and you want to exchange your money for their kind of money. Well, you would take care of it right in that area. And so the Bible tells us that he goes to that area. That's the area he runs to. That's the area where debates are taking place over the scripture. That's the area where the scribes are trying to get it just right, to dot one I and to cross their T's and to get everything done just right for the scriptures. Now they're seeing the scriptures come alive right before their very eyes with a beggar. And they find out that this beggar has just as much clout in the eyes of God as the greatest rabbi that ever could possibly walk through those temple doors. This beggar has clout because God causes us to be something. Because he causes us to do something. This beggar had to reach up in faith. All he had to do is add the egg of faith. The cake mix was already done. Betty Crocker had already designed the mix. And so he reaches up in faith, and he's now doing something, and he leaves that place that he had been laid. The Bible says he was laid daily at that gate. No longer does he lay in the position that he was all those years before. He leaves it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have become new. Behold, things of old have passed away. Your new creations created in Christ Jesus. And he left that place. He left it. So not only did he leave something, Peter and John left something. They walked away seeing a man completely healed, physically completely healed, spiritually. W.A. Criswell shares, and he shared this in July of 1962, talking about the change that Jesus brings into a person's life. And y'all have heard my testimony 100 times, so I'm not going to share it again. But I would have never in a million years dreamed I'd be sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel. Never would have dreamed it. But you know what? Jesus spoke to an alcoholic, depressed, miserable man in a motel room one night. And he saved my soul, and he made me into something that night. If you're trying to be something in life, you'll never be anything apart from Jesus. If you're trying to do something in life and you're already a Christian, do something and leave something. Impact everybody you meet for the glory of God. Listen to what W.A. Criswell said, and then we're going to close. Speaking of Jesus, I quote, "He came into this world to change a cursing fisherman into an apostle, Simon Peter. He came into this world to change a blaspheming Pharisee into the mighty Apostle Paul. He came into this world to change a cringing monk into Martin Luther, the preacher of God. He came into this world to take a mill hand and make him a David Livingston. He came into this world to take a poor cobbler and make of him a William Carey. He came into this world to take a ball player," I love this ball player, "to take a ball player and make out of him a Billy Sunday. He came into this world to take a shoe clerk and to make out of him a Dwight L. Moody. He came into this world to create a new order and a new humanity," because that's what Jesus Christ came into the world to do. So today, as we think about the name of Jesus, remember that the fullness of the God bodily dwells in the name of Jesus. Remember that he is all of the power of Almighty God. Remember that he is our Emmanuel. He is our El Shaddai. He is our wonderful. He is our counselor. He is our Prince of Peace. He is everything that you can possibly need. You can find it in Jesus. But because of doubt and unbelief, we seldom cease on what we have in the name of Jesus. Let's pray.